We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Amen. Amen. I told you guys I was going to give you some exciting news this week. Do you remember that? And if I don't do it now, I'll forget, and then you'll yell at me. So I'm going to do it now. Okay? Actually, how many remember when I told you that we had just a really cool God opportunity where we were approached from a TV station that uses satellite across 182 countries throughout Asia and wanted to start airing our stuff? And this was a God opportunity because it was for free. They wanted so much to have our message and what was going on here online. We went ahead and allowed them to do that 3 weeks ago, and over the last 3 weeks we've had 250,000 views. They said it was 244,000 views over the last 3 weeks. They had over 80,000 prayer requests that came in. They have seen salvation after salvation. And I want to tell you, God is in the midst of what we're doing. So can we give God a hand? Because I tell you, I am not that good looking and my messages are not that good. Okay, God is in the middle of this. And so can we applaud all of those on the cameras right now? Can we applaud all those running the sound for our video and for those in the back room right now making this happen? Because you may go, oh, that's great. We've got an online. No. Now we've got a global thing. So it's just crazy. But I'm excited about that. And some of the elders are just learning about that. So you're all in on the know right now. That's some of the best surprises, right? Oh, it's so exciting. We already prayed, so I'm going to dive into it. Hey, church, it's Baptism Sunday. And some of you are like, yeah. Next service. No, it's okay. Come on, I've got a great word that I want to encourage us with. How many know all words are good words, even the words that stretch us, even the words that kind of hurt us a little bit, even the words that are just fun and encouraging? They're all good words if they came from God's good word, right? And so as I was thinking about the message this week, as I do, because guess what? Sunday always comes. I think about this. A lot of people ask me why Christians get baptized. Why they get baptized? Some assume it must be encouraged by the church, right? Others think it's maybe fanatics going above and beyond to prove something. It is then that I actually tell them simply that it's a command for Christians to be baptized. It's a command. Say command. So the baptism question actually goes hand in hand with what does it mean to be a Christian? And so I'm going to kind of be digging through some of this today, and Christianity, after all, let's kind of throw out this little question. It's really a question. Christianity, after all, has to be more than simply believing, right? And so, you know, this is kind of a loaded type of question, because you will have some quick to say, no, after all, salvation is by grace through faith alone, so it's just believing. Right? And I'd say yes, absolutely to that. But believing is not the same thing as placing your trust through faith. Believing is not the same thing as placing your trust through faith. And if your eyes are crossed yet, good. Because I want to help you understand this. Here's a question. Let's take a poll. Do demons believe in Jesus? Okay, if you believe that demons believe in Jesus, go ahead and raise your hands. I'm not going to grade this, but God is. No, just playing. Listen. When I read through this, I'm not going to leave you hanging, because this isn't an opinion thing. I want to be able to help you understand what the scripture says on it and bring clarity to it. And so the Bible tells us the answer. Look what it says in Mark 1:23. Just then a man in their synagogue was possessed by an impure spirit and cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" So now this demon-possessed man is speaking directly to Jesus, but it's not the man speaking. It is the unclean spirit speaking through the man. Okay? "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So do demons believe in Jesus? This isn't an opinion. And Jesus says, "Be quiet." "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. You think this stuff is crazy until you go to Africa and you see it still happening. Okay? So, do demons believe in Jesus? So then believing alone, is that what Christianity is? I want you to get there. Okay? So even the demons believe. Yes, they are well aware of who Jesus is, and they know they don't have authority over him. They even know they must flee at his word. That's what the scripture just told us. And you can even go through other stories. Remember when Jesus was crossing over to the other side in the Sea of Galilee, and when they got there, they met that naked demon-possessed man in the cemetery who referred to himself as Legion. And that demon-possessed man knew that he had no authority over Jesus, but knew who Jesus was. And the demons actually asked, "Can you not send us away? Instead, can we go into the pigs over there and hang out over there?" They believe in Jesus. They know who he is, and they even believe in his authority. That's why they even asked him where they could go. Are your eyes being opened? Being a Christian is not just believing. So what I want to talk to you today about is understanding that belief is not the beginning, or it's just the beginning, not the end. If you're taking notes today, I've changed the title, so it's not what's in here written right now. The title is now, and not if. And not if. Let me go back to those questions I have fielded through the years. Remember, firstly, what does it mean to be a Christian? Secondly, why should I be baptized? We find in Acts 2, we find in that chapter, it helps answer both questions. And so who wants to read the scriptures today? I'm just kidding, I'll do it. I always do it. Thought someone would be like, "Hey, I'll do it." No, I'll do it. Okay, here we go. God has raised this Jesus to life. What you need to know is Peter is preaching the lights out. Peter is on the streets. This is where people assumed everyone that was filled with the Holy Spirit was drunk because they were speaking in unknown languages. And Peter's like, "It's only 9 a.m., we're not drunk." Interesting, okay, we'll leave it at that. But listen, he goes on and he starts preaching what it means, what they're seeing, why it seems crazy to them. And as he's going through this message, he says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." That's what he's referring to. This craziness you don't understand, this was God's pouring out. This was the promise that was to come. And so as he's preaching, he goes on to say this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That was not blurry or vague. They understood what he was saying. In context, who the Messiah was, that was pretty plain. If you're claiming he's the Messiah, no one misunderstood that. So when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. You're to blame. Okay. All right. And Jesus and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and." Say it with me. Repent and. Say it like you mean it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Man, I read that scripture and I just say, that is our call, to continue to plead for others to save themselves from this corrupt generation. Say, that's what the church is for. We're not just a lighthouse that says, "Hey, by the way, we're here." We're not a country club that says, "If you've got it right and together, come and be part of this church." We're a hospital pleading with people. You're bleeding out. Please save yourself from this corrupt generation. Please turn to God. I'm telling you what I know to be true, and I've seen it at work in my life. And so save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Those that understand scripture realize that when they counted people, they only counted the father or the man of the household. So whenever it says he fed 4,000, the reality was he probably fed more like 20,000 with wives and children. So when it says that there were 3,000 added to the church, that was men and households. Woo! They devoted themselves. Now we're talking about what the church began to do after they had repented after they'd been baptized, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread in prayer. People say, why do I even have to go to church? I believe Christianity is more than just a belief. Why do I even have to be baptized? God knows my heart. I believe Christianity is more than a belief. Why do I need to have any relationship? Why do I have to join community groups? Why do I have to break bread and fellowship? Because Christianity is more than a belief. And that's why so many, when the end comes, will think that they're okay with God, but all they had was a belief. So I'm trying to be here as a pastor to encourage you, it's and, not if. To be a Christian, there are a lot of ands, not ifs you want to. Not if you're feeling it. Not if somebody said the right words. Not if the pastor, encouraged you, and was able to make you feel a certain way. It's and, not if. It's and, not if. And so it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's another thing. People say, I don't ever see God do anything. And I go, well, then you're not around the church long enough to see it because it's happening. Okay, the people clapping like, was that a dig? I'm just trying to preach. I'm just preaching the word. You can just stay with me if you want. Or you could leave, but I wouldn't. But listen, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now listen, this does not mean that all of a sudden they all voted the same way. This meant that all the things that mattered from the top up, okay, it was about Jesus being the Messiah. It was about understanding how to love our brother regardless of whether we agree with them. It was about still being and doing the will of God regardless of whether we feel like it. They had the things of the Christian kingdom in common. Okay? Now, I believe when you have the things of the Christian kingdom in common, it should show up politically, but I'm not going down that road. Okay? And so listen to this. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Do I even stop there? I think I have to. Well, God knows my heart. I don't have to tithe. Who said it was 10% anyway? That's Old Testament. Okay, well, New Testament means sell everything you have and bring it to the church and we'll figure it out. Or we could just go back to God's command and do 10. Oh, all of a sudden you're good with 10%. Hey, I'm just reading the Bible. But I want you to read it with me. Okay, here we go. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Woo! All right. So again, some would say it just means, what am I writing here? Put it this way, how do I become a Christian? Let's go back to that question. How do I become a Christian? Some would say, well, you just believe. Believing is the beginning, not the end. Believing is the beginning, not the end, because if I truly believe, other things are going to transpire. So what happens is a true belief is going to show a radical change. Okay? And so as I dig through these, I just want to give you a few thoughts as we go through this. Number one, to repent is the beginning of the journey, not the end. It's vital. Say vital. It's vitally important. It's the very beginning. It's how you know that you have been able to say, God, I'm not God. I have messed up. I know that I need you because I need saving. And I know I can't be my own savior because I'm the one that needs saving. So I'm not going to continue to try on my own anymore. I'm going to open up my heart. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. Repenting is the beginning, but it's repent and, the scripture says. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Look, I've led many people through the sinner's prayer. I've helped them with the words to say as I introduce people to God. It's not my magic words. It's about helping them have the words to have the introduction with God. It's their moment with God. I just happen to be able to be there. Right? But time and time again, I stress that it is the beginning of the journey. If you've been here and you've heard me lead people through prayer at the end, I'm saying, look, this is the beginning. We're running a marathon together. And then we try and help you with your next steps and the decisions and where to go now and how to continue to grow your faith. Look at repent and. Say and, not if. Yeah, you can say it all. And, not if. I just, as I look at this, there's so much more to being a Christian than just believing, because our belief and faith should motivate a change, a standing up and a moving forward in our walk and obedience to God. You ready for number two? Baptism is a command, not a recommendation. Isn't that what you just said? Yeah, but they tell you, professionals say it another way. Baptism is a command, not a recommendation. It's repent and let everyone. It's repent and be baptized, not repent and if you want to. I'll get around to it when I feel like I'm holy enough or spiritual enough. If you could ever attain that, you wouldn't have needed to be saved, and you definitely wouldn't need to be baptized. But because you can't attain that, then it goes to repent and be baptized. And it goes through all the things that Christians do, and it's more than just believing. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins. There are many today who understand they need to be obedient to the word of God in their life and are choosing to be baptized. We're going to see that. We're going to see people say yes to Jesus and go public with their faith. So when I talk about baptism, someone say, oh, it's just symbolic anyway. No, there's power in obedience. And when you walk in obedience, can I tell you, Jesus did not need to be baptized when John the Baptist baptized him. He did it so we would know what we had to do. How many understand that we always go, well, what did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You got one of those little bracelets back in the day. It was totally radical. All right, what would Jesus do? Well, no, not would. What did Jesus do? We do what Jesus did do because he's always shown us what to do in every area of our life. Would assumes that we don't know. But if we open the Bible, we know everything he did do. And we walk that out. And he decided to show us what obedience looked like in baptism, even though he had no sin and didn't need to be water baptized. So I believe some even now are going to decide, even now, even though you didn't sign up for water baptism, you're going to stay through to the next service and you're going to say, no, I need to do this now. I can't keep putting off what was an and, not an if. What was an and, not an if. And there are people here that, you know, some may have even been baptized as a child, but realize that that was never their choice of obedience. It was the amazing, how many are thankful for the parents that did what they knew to do for their children? Hello. I am thankful for that. Look, there are many parents that said, look, I know that this is an and, not an if, and so I'm doing it now. But what I want to encourage you in is, what part of that was your decision? It's not disrespectful for you to make the decision to make it your own decision. Right? Walk into the water of your own volition, of your own free will, of your own choice. Because Jesus was baptized way later than his teens, right? He was baptized at the beginning of his ministry. He was 30. People say, well, what age do I have to be baptized? Old enough to understand what you're doing so that you don't question it and have to get rebaptized. Some people say, well, why is there an age at all? Well, I've rebaptized a lot of people that didn't know what they were doing. Their parents told them to do it. It was similar to as if they didn't make their own decision. Hello? We want you to have the free will and of your own volition, without peer pressure, make a decision to do what God has called you to do. Okay, in this church, we say that's roughly around, I think it's sixth grade, right? But that's fluid. We can talk a little bit about that. Is, you know, how many know that there are a lot more mature 11-year-olds in some than there are in 14-year-olds in others? Okay, moving right along. So while we're talking about baptisms, let me just help you with this. Some people say, hey, I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or another will say, hey, I was baptized in the name of Jesus. Is one more right than the other? Should I be rebaptized if I was the latter or the former? Can I just help you here? Neither are wrong. They're both right, and let me help you understand why. The reason being is this. The only way that we have access to the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit is through the Son, Jesus' name. And so when Peter is speaking here, he actually says, and let everyone be baptized. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? First of all, you also have to understand he's talking to a whole bunch of Jews that understand very clearly who God is, but they have no clue who Jesus is. As far as like the Messiah, they know who he is, but they're like, wait, so I need to be, it's through Jesus? Yes. This was also a solid teaching moment to help them understand. This isn't just like, this isn't just like a shift in what we believe. It's like complete transformation 2.0 kind of stuff. Okay? Because he knows most of the people he talked to right now were baptized by John the Baptist. So what is he talking about? He's saying, no, we're talking about the Messiah. And so I'm just trying to help you. If some of you go, well, I was baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, he's the access point to the Father and the Holy Spirit anyway. Are we getting this? All right, I just don't want to dig too far into details. I don't want, little fights going on about, well, it's this or it's that. No, because we see it in both places. Jesus says this. We see Peter do it like that. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I'll keep moving then because that was supposed to be very quick. We also know that God's word tells us there's no other name by which man can be saved, right? Acts 4 tells us this, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Anybody that builds in here understands you need a cornerstone for everything. This is the main piece and everything works around this piece, okay? He's saying you all have rejected him, but he's actually not just a stone, he's the main one. Okay, and he says salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which man must be saved. Okay, we're getting this, everyone there? So the name of Jesus is God. Okay, the Trinity is one, and we only have access to God the Father and the Holy Spirit through God the Son. So this is helping you understand why Peter is saying what he's saying. All right? Am I doing a Bible college course right now? Are you getting this? Everyone? Okay. There's two people excited about what I'm doing here. Okay. And so, number three, let me keep moving here. The Holy Spirit is a promise, not just a hope. It tells us in Acts 2:38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many understand that when you accept Jesus into your hearts, you're born of the Spirit? Jesus cannot be where the Spirit is not, right? So Jesus comes into your hearts, you're born of the Spirit, the Spirit is a promise, now it's indwelling in you, but there is something that we call the filling of the Holy Spirit that we see in this chapter, which is the overflow that comes, and it's manifest through what we call tongue talkers. Kind of seems weird. I don't understand why God does weird things. I think he's got a sense of humor. He made you, he made me. Right? And so I don't know why he does what he does, but what I'm not going to do is say it's not him just because it seems weird. So the Holy Spirit is a promise, not just a hope. Can I tell you that when you there's so many people in here that say, look, I know that I've said yes to Jesus, but I want to see the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. It's for you. You can receive it. And, we pray, we've seen it oftentimes in the scripture where it comes from the laying on of hands. I've seen it even in our own church where someone's just worshiping and it happens at their seat in the middle of it. I'm not saying how it has to happen. I'm just saying it's a promise that we can all have and just hold on to that. Hold on to the fact that it's a promise, not just a hope, okay? Two people are excited about that too. Hey, do yourself a favor. Just clap that you're awake. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I know this is kind of deep, digging into stuff. I just want to make sure you're with me. You didn't have the espresso I had this morning. So, no, this is only water. They don't trust me with coffee. Because sometimes a little bit for the homies, they just don't trust me. You never know what's going to happen. So, number four, the command and promise are generational. The command and promise are generational. There are some people like, oh no. Acts 2 says this, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. Can I tell you? The Bible says many are called, right? The alert has gone out. The invitation has gone out. We see in the parables how often we see that the father is saying about this wedding feast that's going to happen. He's throwing invitations everywhere. He's going to the highways and the byways. Everyone is welcome to come and be a part of the family of God. It's a generational thing. That's why we can't just look at the scripture and read it in a closed mind context completely of only for then, when it says it's for then and then after and a little bit further and all that are to come. It's a generational thing. And so, why is it so important to understand God's word and to be obedient to it? Because it's not vague and it's easily verifiable. Someone says, you can't judge me. I'm not judging you. I just see what you do, and I see what you do isn't of God. It's not me casting judgment. It's just simply saying, iron sharpens iron. Let me show you areas that I see to encourage you to step towards God, not away from God. While I continue not to be, not aware of what's in my own eye, while I continue to fix me, let me be honest with you, knowing that if we're good friends, you'll be honest with me. Not a tit for tat thing, but simply saying, we know God is calling us all forward, and that's what the church does. If you want a church that doesn't challenge you, don't come here. Because if you're not being challenged in the church, then you're not in the church that Jesus has called you to be in. Because Jesus is calling everyone heaven bound. That's an upward thing. It's a progression. It's a faith that grows. Yes? And so, number five, because I am out of time. Time. To repent and follow Christ means not neglecting what is vital to your faith walk. Remember, it's not just believing. It's and not if. Say and, not if. And not if. When I say yes to Jesus, then there are a lot of ands that come with that, not if I get around to it or feel like it. What does it mean to be a Christian? Isn't it simply just believing? No, believing is the beginning, not the end. There's an and, not if. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer. There was a lot of ands. And to fellowship. To breaking bread. When I just, those little commas, and. When we say yes to Jesus, it comes with a lot of ands. How are you doing with your ands? How are you doing with the next steps? How are you doing with what God's called you forward in? It's and, not if. Too often people try to do the least amount to get by. What is my quota? What is the status? How can I just be doing good enough but not have to give it all? And then we realize that Jesus gave it all, and he didn't say, what is enough? He gave everything. And then we have to remind ourselves that Christianity isn't a golden token to get us into heaven. It's to accept what God is doing so that we can bring heaven to earth and see the world turn upside down and to confound the wise with some of the things that would even be considered foolish. But God, he's still on the throne. And when it comes to us saying yes to Christ, there are ands that we really have to reconsider how we're doing with our ands. Do I have to follow the scripture? Of course, if you say that you believe Jesus, you're gonna follow his word, right? But that sounds outdated. After all, you gotta test drive the car before you buy the car, so how could I not be okay with premarital sex before I decide whether we're married? That seems very outdated. No, culture is evil. Culture is toxic. Culture doesn't understand what God has done from the beginning. I'm gonna use this illustration another time, but it works well right here. If you see somebody, they present this beautiful artwork. They've done it. They've created it on their own. It's beautiful. It's impeccable. It's flawless. And then in the meantime, they step away, and a bunch of kids walk into the museum with sticky fingers while the paint's still wet, and they start running their fingers all over the painting. And all of a sudden, it looks a little bit more Picasso-esque than it ever was meant to. And then the next person walks in and goes, wow, that's beautiful. Look at how abstract that is. And everything they assume is based on what they have seen, not the creator who designed it. Can I tell you, there are a lot of people that say what's going on in this world is beautiful, but actually the creator would say it's evil. And you have only had one angle. You have only had one loudspeaker. You've only had one movement. You've only had one group tell you this is how you need to think, but they haven't seen the original painting. And they think what beautiful is meant to be, but actually it's backwards. Who's going to help them with that? The church. So don't get upset when I actually show you that illustration. I pulled into the pantry right now. It's supposed to be off limits, but I thought you needed that. Listen, do I have to serve? Do I have to give? Do I have to pray? There are a lot of ands that come with saying yes to Jesus. And those are all on the list. So how are you doing with your ands? If your heart is right before God, we should be saying, God, what would you have me do? Not how much do I have to do? What would you have me do? I've baptized people that have been Christian for decades, but they never knew that baptism was a complete command, that they had no, it wasn't an if, it was an and. Can I tell you, don't allow pride to keep you from doing the very thing that God has called you to do. We will applaud with anyone that steps into the water, thanking God that they're walking out their obedience in their time. Yes? So God isn't making you love him, nor can you fake a love for him. It's verifiable. Jesus knows your heart. He knows it better than you do. But we think the same way that we can pull one over our neighbor, that we can pull one over God. That's not how it works. So I just want to encourage you, church. Let's be about our Father's business. Let's say yes to Jesus, but let's not forsake the ands, because they're not ifs.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.